Before I get started, I want to say thank you to Pastor Thompson for allowing me to be here tonight up here. I am humbled and honored that he would ask me to do it, and I don't take it lightly, so I want to say thank you for that. And before I get started, I would like to have a word of prayer, so let's pray, and then we'll get right to the message. I have 6 minutes and 42 seconds. So let's pray. Dear Lord, again, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I thank you for your patience and kindness. Lord, I thank you that you continually deal with us. Lord, when we are moving in the wrong direction, you bring us back. Lord, you speak to our hearts. You guide us and direct us in our daily lives. And Lord, I do so appreciate how you keep your children, Lord, and try to keep us moving in the right direction. Now tonight, Lord, as we come to you, I do pray that you would use this message, Lord, in the lives of somebody here. Lord, I pray that you would use me to clearly preach your word, Lord, that for whatever reason, for whoever it is here tonight that needs to hear this message, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts, and then, Lord, that we would remember what we heard and apply it. Lord, we thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message tonight is Just a Moment. And we hear that phrase a lot, and sometimes we use it. I was listening tonight as we were going through the introductory things, and I think I heard that phrase two or three times. Just a moment. You know, in just a moment, we're going to do this. December 7th, 1941. John F. Kennedy, Space Shuttle Challenger, 9/11, 2001. We hear those dates and we hear those things, and in just a moment, when we say those things, that time, when we say those moments, it has such an impact that simply mentioning it, as soon as I said those phrases, for some of you in different times, you went to a different place just a minute ago. I remember where I was on 9/11. I remember what I was doing in that moment. It was horrific. It was terrible. But for many of you in here, when I say those things, you remember as well. And it was just a moment. And that happens as a group, as an organization of people, and that can happen when things bring memories back. Other moments are personal. Other moments are personal. The birth of a child is just that moment when you remember that day. Some people, it's graduation day. There's teenagers and people around here now, they remember graduation just recently, and they're getting ready to go off to college, and they remember that. Others, it's wedding day, and you remember your wedding day. My wife and I were packing up and moving some things, and we were going through, and we found some of our wedding pictures, and we were going through that. And for other things, it might be just the day you got saved. These moments, they move us along life's path. They shape us, and they mold us. Sometimes we understand, and we move forward willingly. Other times we question, we're confused, but we realize we must respond in just a moment. The funny thing is that no matter what the moment is, many times it's our response to it that has a greater impact than what that original moment was. And so it can affect you for long periods of time. July 14th, 1991. I'll never forget that day. July 14th, 1991. It wasn't in this building. It was in the other building over on Benita Canyon. I was sitting in the back of the room over there. I was invited to Liberty Baptist Church by a guy named Mike Rasmussen. Mike was a Marine that I worked with. I came back from Japan, and I was in his work center, and we talk, you know, and I knew he was religious, you know what I mean? So he's religious. He's talking to me about those things, and I say, hey, you want to come hear this Marine? I don't know. Yeah, it's okay, good. And finally, we agreed to do it, and I said, yeah, I'm going to go, and then I came home, and I told my wife, that's what we're doing. We're going to go, and she was happy for me. I was going to get religion. You know, I needed that. That's what I needed. I needed to get some religion. It was the church's anniversary. Like so many testimonies that I've heard before, I don't remember the message. I don't remember what was preached. I remember the invitation. I remember that invitation. Once I responded, I came down the aisle here, and I was sitting down here, and I, again, so many of those moments of that day, I don't remember all the details, but I know I got saved that day. I know I got saved. I know I knelt down there, and then we went to a back room, and to this day, I say it was Mrs. Tomlinson, but I don't think that was right. I don't know if what, you know, the guys deal with the guys and the girls deal with the girls. I don't know. Maybe that day was a special day or whatever, but she dealt with me, and she talked to me about it, and then we went through the whole thing. She said, hey, now you want to get baptized, and I was like, well, what's that about? I had no idea. She said, well, you know, you're going up into the water, and they're going to put you under, and she goes through the whole, okay, I'm a Marine. I'm going to follow orders. I'm going to do what I'm told to do, and so I got baptized that day, and so July 14th, 1991, next thing I know, we're working in Awanas. We're working with Sparkies, my wife and I. Oh, man, that was scary, those little guys. Working with those guys and talking to them, and then we're working on a bus and going on a bus. Who ever heard of a bus ministry? I never heard of a bus ministry. What are we doing? We're going to go on a bus, and we're going to pick these kids up, and we're going to talk to them on the bus, and we're going to preach and sing songs? That's weird. But we did it. So we just kept on doing it. Then I was in junior church. God put me in junior church. He put me in there, and I was there for so long that I used to, when I started to come back into the main service, people would look at me funny, like, what are you doing in church? Because I didn't come into where the big people were. You guys scared me. I didn't want to come into where the big people were. But I was in junior church, and I look around the room now, and I see a lot of people who are in this room, and some of them I can see, and I remember them being in junior church when I was there. So we went to junior church, and God continued to use us, and then I remember I felt the call of God to teach, and so I talked to my pastor, and I said, hey, this is what I feel like God's calling me to do, and so we started working that direction. God called me into full-time service in 1995, and I began teaching in 1997, and here we are today, and that's what happened, but it was a single moment in 1991 that put me on a different road than I ever thought I would travel. I was put on a different road that day. My life changed completely. And you know what I'm talking about. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know your life is different. It's changed. Forget about the temporal things down here. I'm going to heaven one day. I'm saved. And I never thought that that could happen to me. And if it could happen to me, it could happen to anybody. So that was a huge moment, the biggest decision I ever made, the biggest moment of my life. But I still had a choice in how I respond. From that moment on, I still had a choice. I had a choice. I could respond. I could live for God, or I could say, you know what, that was great. It happened to me down at that church, that Baptist church, that crazy Baptist church. So they run buses, and they sing on buses, and they do all kinds of crazy stuff down there. And then I could live my life and just go on and do what I wanted to do. But I didn't do that. I didn't do that. So tonight, the title of my message is Just a Moment. And that phrase, you will hear several times, it's one of those phrases that can be used in different ways, and you have to get it in context to understand the exact meaning of it. So what I'd like to do tonight, I know that kids are taking notes too, so what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through a story that you're familiar with. We're going to go through that story, we're going to talk about it a little bit, and then I have 4 points at the end. So guys, if you're listening for it, so there's 4 things at the end that you're going to be listening for to get in notes so you can get in the treasure chest, I guess that's what it is. I'm going to be back there because I know what the points are, and I've taken my notes. So turning your Bibles to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. This is a very familiar story, and we're just going to go down through it and talk about it, and then, like I said, at the end, I'm going to give us 4 quick points that I think will apply to all of us here, or maybe to somebody that you know at different points in their life where they're at. So Luke chapter 15, and we're going to start with verse 11, and it says, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance on riotous living. Now, as I read the text and I go through it, I don't have a reason to believe that there was anything wrong in this house. But for some reason, the younger son decided he didn't want to be there any longer. Maybe he got to that point where, as a teenager, he thought that he was smarter than his dad. Maybe he knew, he thought he had all the answers, and he thought it was time for him to go. I got to that point in my life. I thought, I got this. I'm done. You know, and I I would tell my mom, you know, hey, I'm going out, I'm doing this or whatever, but maybe that's where he was. I don't know. But for some reason, the younger son decided he wanted to leave. Can I say this, though, as I read through this first part of the text? The younger son had no right to ask the way he did. He had no right to ask the way he did. Look what he said. He said, Father, give me the portion of goods that fall to me. Give me my stuff. That's not the right attitude. He was not taking it the right way. The father listened to the son, and he gave him what he asked for, even though I believe that the father knew. I believe that he knew. This was not good. This is not a good choice for my son. I as I get older and older, I realize how much my mom, because I came from a broken home. My mom and dad split up when I was younger. My mom raised me. And my mom would do stuff as a kid that I thought, what is she doing? She hates me. She doesn't want me to do anything. But the older I get, I've called her several times in my 30s, in my 40s. And I've called my mom and I've said, Mom, I just called to say thank you. I said, thank you, Mom, for what you did. What she sacrificed, what she went through. She gave up so much for me, for my sorry. She gave it up for me. She did that. And this son was that. He said, give me that belongs to me so I can leave. And he had no right to talk to her that way. He had no right to talk to him that way. Put myself in the story there a little bit there. So he had no right to talk to dad that way and say, give me this that belonged to me. Listen, he wanted to get away. He wanted to get away for whatever reason. We don't know. He wanted to get away. This is Jesus' story. It's his parable. He wanted to get away, and away was happy to take him. He wanted to get away, and away, they were happy to take him, but can I say this? There was no place. That was no place for him to get away. He had no business getting away from his father. No business at that time. See, in just a moment, he made a decision that changed his life. In just a moment, he changed his life forever, and it sent him down a path that he was not prepared for, and he could never have predicted the twists and turns that were ahead of him. He could not have known what was coming to him. But I believe the father knew. He didn't know exactly. He didn't say, oh, this is going to happen to my son, and then this is going to happen to my son, and this is going to happen to my son. But he could look down the road, and he said, you know, I've been down this road a little bit, and I can see this is not the right path for him. Son, I don't think it's good for you to go. But he went anyways. In just a moment, his life changed. Can I say this? The father listened to his son, even though it was not the best thing for him. I believe that in this moment, the son made his own choice. This wasn't I prayed about it. This wasn't I asked God about it. This wasn't I went to my pastor about it. This was I made a choice, and I said, I'm leaving, Dad. Give me that which belongs to me. Clearly, this was not the will of God. James chapter 1, verses 13 to 15 say, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust. And enticed, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And the verse goes on to say, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This was his decision. He decided to leave. He told Dad, I'm taking my stuff. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, he didn't pray about this situation. I don't believe he did. In this parable, Jesus is telling us it was his decision. He thought the money and the portion of goods, he thought that would satisfy him. Isn't it funny that the image we get in our minds usually ends up being completely different than the reality that befalls us? Isn't that amazing? Even as a young boy, I wanted a motorcycle. I saved my money, had my morning paper route. What? Who does that? I had a morning paper route, rode my bike, got all that stuff, worked at a restaurant, shoveled snow, did all this stuff so that I could save up my money to get myself a motorcycle. I thought I would, when I had enough money, I'd get one. It would be sweet. It would have lots of chrome. It would have a great paint job. It would be awesome. So I got myself a 1976 Suzuki 550 GT. That was my motorcycle. Let me tell you, it was beautiful. It had a great paint job. It sounded awesome. It had lots of chrome. Well, that's how I remember it today. But the truth is, if I had to tell the truth, it was probably a lot more primer. The pipes might have had a little rust, and maybe, just maybe, it didn't run right all the time, and maybe I got stranded a few times in a few different places where I probably shouldn't have been, but it wasn't what I thought. See, I had this image in my mind, oh, I'm going to get this motorcycle, it's going to be awesome, it's going to be great. In our minds, we can paint wonderful pictures that many times end up being a far cry from the reality that the world will deal to us. And I think that's what happened to this boy. He thought, ha-ha, Dad's giving me the money, got the portion of my goods, and I don't have to listen to him anymore. I'm free. And he goes out, and he wasted it. The boy went out into the world with big dreams, and the world took everything from him. And it will again and again and again and again, and they will not apologize for it. They will take every single thing that you will give them and just say, I'll take more. And they are not worried about, and I say this world system, you understand that they are going to take everything from you, your hopes, your dreams. Here it was his substance, but they took everything. The world took everything from him. Let's continue on with the narrative here. Verse 14, it says, and when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields, his fields, to feed the swine. His fields, not this boy's. He didn't have any part of it. He said, go work in my fields. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. This is a broken man. The world took everything from him. Listen, it was not enough for him to spend everything that he had. Just when he thought he had hit rock bottom, a famine comes. Remember, this is a parable, so Jesus is making a point here. We don't know if God sent a famine just for this one man. I don't know that. I don't know if the famine came into the land for this one man. But I like to think that he loves us enough that he would do just about anything to get our attention. I don't know about you, but he's had to get my attention a few times in life. And I thought, where did this come from? And in that moment, I wasn't too happy about it. I wasn't too thrilled about it. I wasn't thinking, praise the Lord, this is great. I wasn't thinking that. But when you look back on it, you can think, praise the Lord, God was doing what he could to get my attention. He loves me that much that he would be willing to do this to get my attention. You know, there's about 10 times in the Old Testament where we read that God is a jealous God. Again, you read it in context and how he says, and that idea there of God being a jealous God, I love that he is a jealous God. He's jealous of me. He's jealous of you. He cares about you. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 2, we read, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. He loves you. He loves me with a godly jealousy. Romans chapter 8, love Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 31, says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather than is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. He loves us. He would do what he could do to keep us and protect us and show us, I'm going the wrong way. I'm making wrong choices. I don't know about you. I tell my Sunday school class, I tell my fifth graders, I tell anybody that I'm talking to, I do enough things wrong on accident. I don't need to do things wrong on purpose. Just living my life, I know that I make mistakes. I'm so glad when Pastor got up tonight, I thought he was talking about me. He said, hey, it's okay not to be so polished and all that stuff. I thought, yes, he's talking about me. He's going to make mistakes. Yes, he's talking about me. He knows me. Because I make mistakes on a regular basis. I don't know about you. I get so, and I am the worst critic of myself. I make mistakes. I mess up. And I say, why did you do that, dummy? What's wrong with you? You know better. My wife knows. I pray for her. She has to live with me. And she, I'm so, she says, honey, it's okay. It's okay. No, it's not. It's not okay. It's the end of the world. We're going to make mistakes, and we're going to mess up. And guess what? God never gives up on me. It was already preached tonight that God doesn't give up on me. In the good times and the bad times, through the good, bad, all of it, this boy went from living with his father and having just about anything he wanted to be on his own, to being on his own without a care in the world, and he found out that the world didn't have a care for him. He found that out. He was used and abused, and he finally became a slave, performing a task that was detestable to a Jew. This was not a job that a Jew would take. This is not a job that he would say, sign me up. Sign me up. Where's the line? This was not a one-step process. Can I say that? He is now face to face with the slop. I didn't grow up on a farm. You can ask my wife. I'm not an animal person. We went horseback riding once. I didn't touch the horse. It was, she's like, how do you do that? I just don't like touching them. Dirty. It's dirty. And this guy is now in there and he's looking at this food. This disgusting leftover whatever it is. It looks disgusting. It just, the smell could have been horrible. I don't know about you, but man, when I get around stuff like that, I'm like, no, I'll be over here. I'm not interested. And he's taking these, a bucket or two or whatever it is, and he's about to feed these pigs. His stomach is turning. He's so hungry. He's so hungry. He sees this stuff. It could have flies on it. The smell is disgusting. It's a horrible, horrible situation. And he just says, that looks good. That's disgusting. The Bible says he would have fain filled his belly with it. That means, he thought this was a good idea. And he's about to pick that up and put it to his mouth. I couldn't do it. I would have to be super hungry. I'm not. He's got that right in front of his mouth. The smell is there. It's dripping off of his fingers. And it's just gushy in there. I don't know what it is. And he's about to put it to his mouth. And he says, just a moment. Just a moment. What was he thinking to follow the course of action that brought him to this point? What was he thinking? How far down do we slip and tell ourselves this isn't so bad? How far away do we get from the Father? How far away do we get from God where we're saying in our mind and we're rationalizing and we're making and we're justifying our excuses and our whatever it is and saying, this isn't so bad. I used to sit at the table with my father and we had a beautiful meal and a nice spread and everything was prepared properly. And now I'm in the pig pen over here with this slop and I'm going, this isn't so bad. What is our thought process that brings us to that point? What is it? How far down do we go? How do we get to that point where we're going, this isn't so bad? Why would someone leave the comfort of the Father just to one day end up in the pig pen? Here's why. Here's why. None of us think it would happen to us. None of us think it would. I say it, you say it, we've all, well, that won't happen to me. By the grace of God, I stand here tonight. I'm here by the grace of God. I realize that I'm here by the grace of God. I thank God that I'm here. And I say it, you say it, it's not going to happen to me. We may not verbalize it. We may not go around telling people, you know, that's not going to happen to me. Oh, no, that's not going to happen to me. But we think it. It's in there. And we say, it's not going to happen to me. Listen, none of this had to take place. None of this had to take place. It is no one's fault but his own. He cannot blame his father. He can't blame his father. I don't think the blame can't go there. His father clearly loved him. You know what? He can't blame society. Society just did what society does. He cannot blame them. Thank goodness that even though he had turned his back on God, God had never given up on him. In just that moment, as he's about to eat that slop, he says, hold on. How many of my father's servants, they have better than this to eat. My father's servants. And I'm his son. But the servants eat better than this. Thank goodness that God revealed to this truth to him in just that moment. God revealed that truth to him just that moment. I don't even want to think. Let's move on. Verse 20. It says, and he arose and came to his father. I love this part, and I'm going to try to get through this part without getting emotional, but it's kind of hard to do it. He says, and he rose and he came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Praise the Lord. That's good. That's good. He comes. He returned to where he hoped. Listen. He hoped he would be accepted. He didn't know. This guy has been broken. He's feeling it. And he says, I know what I'll do. I'm going to my father. I'm going to tell him I sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I am no more worthy to be called your son. I just want to be a servant. That's all I want to do. This story gives new meaning to that text. When we read it, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. What do you need to do? You need to go back to the Father. Now listen, in the case of this boy, it was simply picking up the very same yoke that he threw off in the beginning and realizing that that was the best place to be. He realized, the Bible says he came to himself. He realized, uh-oh, I'm in the wrong spot. I shouldn't be here. His attitude was a little different, wasn't it? His attitude had changed. He was no longer demanding anything. Remember at the beginning? Father, give me the portion of goods that belongs to me. Give me my stuff. It's mine. I want it. Now he says, I'll be a servant. Daddy, will you take me back? I'm sorry. A question. What was the walk home like? What was that walk home like? I wonder if he thought about stopping. I wonder if he got up from that pig pen. He gets up, and he climbs over a fence or something. I don't know. I picture it in my mind. And I don't know. I've done so much. Will he even take me back? I'm not going. I don't want to do it. I wonder if he thought about changing his mind. I wonder if he got nervous. He got that feeling in his stomach, you know, and you're about to do something and you're wondering, is this a good idea? Is this a good idea? My dad was so good to me growing up. He gave us everything. You start to go in your mind about what happened. Yeah, we had our troubles growing up. Yeah, we had, you know, family, this and that, brothers get along. I have 6 brothers. Boy, I could tell you some stories. We get along sometimes, and then sometimes we get along. But I wonder if he changed his mind along the way. I wonder if he thought about turning around and saying, you know, hold on. I don't have to be in the pig pen, but I could probably, and then starts running scenarios in his head. That's what I would do. That's what a lot of us do. Because we don't want to go back. I don't know why. I think the devil plays with our minds and he tricks us into thinking that the Father won't take us back. And somehow that we've gone too far and it's just impossible for us. And he wants us to believe that lie, and he wants to just reinforce it and make it. Don't quit on that. Decide, you know what? Get up and just keep walking back. And just keep walking back to the Father. Keep walking back where you're supposed to be. Keep walking back to where you left. And I wonder, as he's getting close, because there's got to be a point, you know what I mean? There's got to be a point where he's like just around the corner from Daddy's house. And so maybe he got the courage, and he did, obviously, he did get the courage. And he's thinking about it all the way back, and he's walking towards the house, and he's getting nervous, and he's saying, oh, man, I don't know. Oh, and he gets close, and he's right to that point where he's going to see the house. He's going to see Daddy again. It's just about to that point. And he stops again. And he says, this is it. This is it. He stinks. He's a mess. He's not polished. He's not cleaned up. He may have done the best he could. He maybe stopped by a pond, splashed some water on him, did something. But he's a mess. And he's right around the corner. Did his heart start to beat faster? Did he cry as he rehearsed his speech again? Did he shed a tear? Did he stop there? I think he was happy, excited, scared, nervous, and ashamed all at the same time. I think just all of those emotions were coming through him. I think he held his head down as he walked towards the house. He's going back. He's getting close. Then it happened. In just a moment, he was surprised. he was surprised to see an older man running towards him. He was surprised because at first he didn't see him. I think he's walking with his head down. He doesn't see all this that's happening out there. He doesn't see what's going on. And he's walking and he's, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. I'll be one of your servants." Just, you know, and then I don't know if he hears those footfalls, or if he hears, son, I don't know what it was that he heard at first. Maybe he heard that man running. Maybe it was the sound of somebody yelling, and it caught his attention. You know, as you're walking and you're in your thoughts, and you're like, "What is that?" And he looks up. And far in the distance, he sees someone running towards him. Dad? Is that you? And his dad just keeps running towards him. Can I say this? It matters not how far away he was. That boy knew exactly who was coming to him. It doesn't matter how far he was. And unlike the boy, unlike that man, or that boy, whatever his age is, unlike him, the father was looking for him. The father was looking for him. I get this picture of this guy sitting on the porch every day. He just gets up, goes through his normal routine, reads his Bible in the morning, grabs his cup of coffee, goes, sits on the front porch, and he's sitting there just looking, just gazing out. Because he knows he's got to come down this road. And he's just waiting for him. Every day looking on the horizon, every day waiting, every day looking further and further. Maybe he takes a few steps out, maybe he walks down the driveway a little bit and he goes and he's just kind of, "Nope, not today," and he's just looking for him, he's just waiting for him to come. The boy offers his pathetic speech, and I say pathetic not in that it means nothing to the father, but pathetic in that the words are not nearly as important as the attitude. This boy's attitude was clearly repentant. The father forgives so quickly. I thought this was interesting as I read this. The father forgives so quickly, we don't get a line of text to say that the father acknowledged it. When we don't need it. They just go to rejoicing. They just go to bring a robe, bring a ring, put some shoes on his feet. My son that was dead is alive and he's back again. We don't get a single line of text where the father says, "Son, that's okay, thank you, and I'm so glad that you came now." And he doesn't give him a talking to, he doesn't do any of that stuff. He just says, go, servants, go, get him, take care of him. And he welcomes him back. It does not matter where he has been. The father never gave up on that boy, never gave up on that boy. And in just a moment, he forgave him. Just like that, he forgave him. Now, I would like to stop right there. I think that would be a great place to stop. We say amen and God's good and all that, and he is good. God's good all the time. But the story goes on and it does finish, and I think we need to be true to the text and continue on with it. It says, "Now his elder son was in the field as he came and drew nigh to the house, and he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf because he hath received him safe and sound." Look at verse 28, "And he was angry, he would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I may make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me. All that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The last boy had heard, his brother was in a far country. We don't know what it was like before, what the relationship was like, or how this boy felt, but we know how he feels now. He feels slighted. He feels angry. His memory of his actions of his life, though, might not have lined up with what reality was. He said, "Oh, I did everything right, Daddy. I was the good boy. I never disobeyed. Let me Let me fix this halo here. Let me shine it up a little bit. I did everything right. What he was really saying was, I didn't do what he did. I didn't do what he did. And don't we do that? Don't we do that? I ask people, you know, are you a sinner? Well, I never killed anybody, never robbed a bank. You know, we always go to that. I never killed anybody, I never robbed a bank. I'm not that bad. I'm not comparing myself to you, and you don't compare yourself to me. I need to compare myself to him. That's the proper comparison. His memory of his actions of his life might have been a little bit better than the actual work. Kind of like my memory of my first motorcycle. It was beautiful. It was perfect. Oh, no. Far from that. What he meant to say, like I said, is I'm not as bad as him. Once again, listen, and I'm almost done. Once again, it was the Father who had to show him that his perception was not reality. I'm glad the Father was there. His perception, he said to him, look, just a moment. Don't you realize that all that I have is yours? Your perception is wrong here. You're missing it. Listen, there are not levels, and it's not right to compare. I've always given you both my best. It's not that I love this son more and this son less, and there's these degrees. That's not the way it is. Let's make sure we have it right. Okay? So, what can we learn from these families, from this family? Just four things quickly. I told you that was the whole narrative, that we went through the whole thing. So four things quickly. Number one, it takes just a moment to walk away from the Father. So be on guard. It takes just a moment to walk away from the Father. So be on guard. Listen, that boy left long before he left. Let me say it again. That boy left long before he left. But it took just a moment for him to leave. The process may have happened over time, but it took just a moment. And for a moment, he may have felt like a big man. I told Dad, see that? You see that? I'm the man. He may have felt like a big man for a moment, but he had no idea what was in store for him. Just because the moment comes, listen. Just because that moment comes does not mean we have to give in to it. Does not mean, you don't, when you feel like you want to walk away from God, when you feel like you've had enough of this, when you feel like, you know what, I'm too old for this, I can't, you know, when it was good when I was a little kid, but now I'm growing up, or now I'm an adult, I've been saved for so many years, and I'm okay now, I can, just when you feel that way, in just a moment, can I say this? Take a moment. Take a moment. You're in for something that you're not ready for. I'm not ready for. I'm not ready to go there. I don't want to go there. Take a moment. Take a moment. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Yield yourselves unto God. Verse 14 says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. We have a choice to make. Don't, in that moment, don't walk away from God. Don't say, I have to take this moment. I'm going to feel like the big man, and I'm going to do what I'm going to do because I'm smart enough. I've got enough Bible. I've been in church long enough. I've been heard enough preaching. I can do what I want to do now. That's the wrong. Take a moment. It comes. It may come. Take a moment. Step back. Step back. And you know what? Just show up Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Just stay in church. There'll be times when maybe you don't feel like it. Pastor said, I've been here, and thank the Lord, God's brought me here, and I've been able to be here for many, many years. Can I share my soul with you, my heart with you? There's been a couple of times when maybe I didn't feel like coming in those doors. There have been times, and I just keep coming. I come when I feel like it. I come when I don't feel like it. I know that that's the right thing to do. Up here, I know it. In here, I know it, and I know I need to be here. Take a moment. When that moment comes, take a moment. Can I say this? Number two, told you I'd try to be quick at the end here. Number two, it takes just a moment to return to the Father. It takes just a moment. Don't second guess your decision. Don't, it's never too late, no matter how bad it looks. I don't care how much that slop looks like delicious food. I don't care how much that pig food looks like filet mignon. It's not. Turn around, go back to the Father. It takes just a moment for that to happen. And the road may be long, but each step brings you closer. Just turn around. It takes just a moment. It takes just a moment. John chapter 6 and verse 37 says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Takes just a moment to return. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." As soon as you decide to return, you're on your way. That boy went back to the father the moment he looked at that, and he was going to fill his belly with those husks, and he said, "I'm not doing it." And he put it down, and he started to return to the father. That's when he went back. It takes just a moment. It takes just a moment. It doesn't take long. It takes just a moment for that to happen. Can I say this? Number three, it takes less than a moment to be forgiven. It takes less than a moment. The Father is waiting to forgive. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." It takes just a moment. It takes less than a moment to be forgiven. And listen to me. The Father sees you before you see him. The Father sees you long before you see him. You may be walking with your head down. You may be thinking about all the things that you've done. You may be thinking, "I've done this," and you can name sin after sin and say, "I've just been terrible on all this stuff." And you're walking with your head down towards the Father, and the Father is on the porch. He's looking for you. And he sees you long ways off, and he says, "I know you." He can see that smallest silhouette on the horizon and say, "I know that person. I know who that is." And the Father, can I say this? He runs to you not out of desperation, but out of his great love for you, because he wants to forgive us. And then number four, it takes just a moment to get the wrong idea. I wish I didn't have to end here, but listen, that boy at the end, his older brother, I'm going to finish it right here. We got to understand this with God. It's not a good, better, and best situation with the Father. It's not say, "Okay, this is my good son, this is my better son, this is my best son." Many of us have, you guys have heard the term a zero-sum game. Anybody's heard that term, zero-sum game? Okay, so a zero-sum game, that phrase means this. If the idea here is that there's a limited amount of something, and in order for me to get more, you have to get less. So in order for me, I like pizza. There we go. So if I'm going to get a pizza and we're going to share this pizza and there's eight slices, we're going to get four and four. That's what everybody thinks. But if I'm going to get six slices of pizza, then you have to get two. If I'm going to get more, you have to get less. And see, the idea there is there's only so much of it to go around. Can I say that the love of God is not a zero-sum game? He loves me just as much as he loves you. He loves us all. He loves me. He loves me. He loves me as much as he can love me, and he loves you. It's not he's given you more and me less. The love of God is nothing like a zero-sum game. What happens on the outside is not an indication of more or less love for a child. See, there were outward circumstances that were taking place, and the father was doing what he needed to do to deal with these children. If I misbehave in according to the in the will of God, then God is going to deal with me. Just because he deals with me in a certain way doesn't mean he's going to deal with you in the same way. He's got to deal with me in the proper way. Why? Because he loves me. Just because he treats me one way does not mean he's going to treat you the same way. It also does not mean that he loves you more and me less, or vice versa. It doesn't mean that. You see, it takes just a moment for us to get the wrong idea. We can look at other people and say, "Well, God must love them more. He's blessing them, their life, or he's doing this in their life." And then we can, again, we're comparing ourselves to each other. And we say, "Oh, how come? And why is this?" And I don't know. I don't know. But I know he loves me. And I know he loves you. And he loves me just as much as he loves you. He may deal with you differently than he deals with me, but it's not because he loves us in different, varying amounts. Proverbs chapter 3 says, "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as the father the son in whom he delighteth." Listen, both actions taken by the father show his deep love for his children. The actions of the father were appropriate for each of the children. And I'm done. Life is lived moment by moment and day by day. Sometimes it's just a moment that can move us far, far in one direction or far, far in another direction. The greatest moment in anyone's life is the moment they meet Jesus. That was the greatest moment of my life. July 14th, 1991. I will never, ever forget that day. I was so excited on the day, because I was counting the days, that I got to the point in my life where I'd lived for Jesus longer than I'd lived without him. I was so excited about that. More of my life I've lived for Jesus. Listen, it's a moment that moves us in one direction or another. For many in this room, we've had that moment. And to us, I say, what have we done since that moment? What have we done since that moment? How have we reacted after the moment? There are many others in the room who have never had that moment. And can I invite you to meet Jesus tonight? It really will take just a moment, but it will change you for all eternity. In just a moment, I'm going to ask Pastor to come and give the invitation. I want you to think about it. Just a moment.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Kevin. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Some powerful truths that God led him to share with us tonight. Some great warnings. Just a moment, we can do some things that will change our lives forever, for the good or for the bad. In just a moment in our lives, we can come back to the Father. I love that. The Father didn't even listen when he said, I've messed up. He just said, you're back in the family. I don't know what moment it is you need tonight. Maybe you've been considering some things in your life, and you haven't realized tonight the Holy Spirit convicted you that if I do that, I could mess up the direction of my life forever. With their heads bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand together. The piano begins to play. If God has spoken to your heart, maybe some of you want to come down and pray for your teenagers that were at camp. Pray that God would keep them, Satan, away from them making a decision that in just a moment could destroy their lives. Maybe you want to pray for your husband or your wife. Maybe you want to pray for yourself. Maybe you need to turn to God and come back and say, God, I've been drifting. My heart's been drifting from you. And God, I need to come back. We think it's a long process. Draw nigh to me, the Bible says, and I'll draw nigh to you. Just a moment, our lives can be completely different. For the better or for the worse. How deep the Father's love for us. Prodigal son, such a wonderful story with so many applications. This week, may we remember the power and the impact and the effect of just a moment. May we carry this with us. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your man, the transparency, the realness that he shared with us. The reminder that God, our lives can change in the wrong in just a moment, so help us to be on guard. God, this week, all of us are capable of doing something in a moment's time that would forever affect our lives. And then, God, may we remember that in less than a moment, the Father's forgiveness is there. May we be reminded of these truths, dear Lord, that doesn't take very long to return to the Father. You're waiting with arms open wide. And God, just a moment to get the wrong idea. Would you help us, dear Lord, keep us from that comparison and that critical, bitter spirit toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, toward those around us. Help us to carry these truths with us is my prayer in Christ's name. Amen.